The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Good morning. It's good to see you. It's always a blessing to be together with you. I thank God for you. His glory really is our good. One of the blessings that we've encountered this year is to make progress. We chose a verse from 1 Timothy that says that if we're diligent in these matters and give ourselves wholly to basic things, that God will let everyone see our progress. That's a very interesting prospect. You might remember that progress sometimes used of beachheads in a warfare. It's a sense of satisfaction, accomplishment that we've done what God wanted us to do. And we've been memorizing 2 Timothy. And I don't know how you've been doing with this, but we came through a pretty tough paragraph the last couple weeks where Paul is warning Timothy about the perilous times or the terrible times of the last days. And so it is important that he says that love will be distorted in the last days. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, not lovers of the good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And there's a lot said about love, but understanding God's love is so critically important. So we moved on from there because he says, you know, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And so he goes on in the verses we memorized this past week. He says, they're always learning, but they never acknowledge the truth. And because they're in places where there's a form of godliness, but no power, you see, that's part of the problem, right? So we come this week to an Old Testament illustration of some rebels, to be frank. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. It's not the kind of verses you memorize and then fall asleep peacefully. But again, it is important to fill our lives with the Word of God, so I encourage you to keep on with this journey of memorizing 2 Timothy. I want to ask the ushers to come forward. Thank you for your generosity to us here at Fellowship. We're so very thankful for the ministries. Thank you for the ministry fair. I hope you'll check out some things today to help you become a little more aware of what opportunities there are here. And I know you serve in your home and you serve in your community, but we'd love for you to be serving here as well. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for these offerings we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the generosity of God's people that we can support not only our ministry here, but ministries around the world. And Lord, we just give you the praise that you have given us these things richly to enjoy, and we genuinely and sincerely as an act of worship give back to you a portion. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you believe that God's still working in this world? Yes. John Wesley, I think it was, said he read the paper, the newspaper, to see what God was doing around the world. Now, again, not everything can fit into God's directive will. There are many things that are happening that he has permitted, which aren't terribly good at all. But he's still ruling over it all and sovereignly in care of it all, and that's a great blessing. I want to tell you the story as we get started today, because we're talking about children. Children are in the gospel is a theme for the month. And today's a little snippet of a scene with Jesus and little children. Jesus loves the little children. I want to talk to you about a little Welsh girl by the name of Mary Jones. When she was 8 years old, she was converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And she desperately wanted to have a Bible in the Welsh language. The year was 1802, and you had to have a lot of money to buy a Bible, and there weren't too many Welsh versions around. For 6 years, she saved everything she could, and finally had enough money to purchase a Bible. There's a fella that she found out, his name was Mr. Charles, and she understood that he had a Bible. Problem was, he lived 20 miles away from her hometown. So, yes, she walked 20 miles in her bare feet to purchase a Bible in the Welsh language from Mr. Charles. Mr. Charles was telling the story to a group of pastors who were greeted and meeting together. And another pastor jumped up and he said, "Shouldn't we do something to give Bibles away? If we can do it in Wales, how about the United Kingdom? How about the world? How about we begin to commit to distributing the Word of God around the world?" And so, the British Foreign Bible Society was born. William Wilberforce was one of the men who helped found that Bible Society, and it still exists today. Just because of a little girl's perseverance, her faith, and her love, it's just amazing. Little child, little Mary Jones. I wanted to begin with Psalm 127. I love this psalm. Often when people are blessed with children or I'm interacting with families, I'll go back to this great psalm. It's meant a lot to me. It's a psalm of Solomon, which is kind of unique. There's only one other psalm that's attributed to Solomon, number 72. It's a song of ascents, which means they were singing it as they're making their way to Jerusalem in worship. Okay. Very interesting. I didn't realize this before this week that Solomon, the name Solomon means restored relationship. That's the basis probably of his name, which is kind of interesting when you know his story and his parents and all that. And then God said, call him Jedidiah, loved by the Lord. And so it's a beautiful story. Even though he grew up in some dysfunction as a child, he evidently had a pretty good relationship with his father David and his mother Bathsheba. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in the court or at the city gate. Very interesting little psalm. The statement is for everybody, singles, widows, you know, young and old alike, unless the Lord builds the house. They labor in vain who build it. How desperately we need to rely on the Lord to build our lives, to let him in, to surrender to him so that he builds our lives, that our houses become homes. And that's quite a statement by Solomon, isn't it? One commentator very wisely says, and I like his comment, he says, industrious and hardworking people who enjoy good health and strength especially need to be taught this lesson, lest they fall into self-sufficiency. How true that is. You know that we all need the Lord to build our lives, to build our homes, to defend our cities. And then in verse 3 he says, behold, look at this. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Now, I say amen to that. I hope you say amen to that. Children are a heritage from the Lord, not only to a family, but to a church, a society, to a nation, to a world. Children are a blessing. Every time God miraculously creates a new child, it's a blessing. We need to acknowledge that. That's what the psalmist is telling us. They are a part of our inheritance. And with every inheritance comes a great opportunity, but also a great responsibility. And so every one of us as adults needs to be concerned about the children around us. It's not just parents. It's not just those who've adopted children, but all of us need to be wary of this. And then he compares children to arrows. That's kind of an odd thing, isn't it? My kids weren't skinny, so they never looked like arrows. But, you know, he says the quiver's full of them. If you're a hunter, you need arrows. If you're a warrior, you need arrows. What a blessing children can be. For those who have not had children, again, we have a responsibility to the next generation. And for those who wish to have children, haven't yet been blessed, again, we need to remember this and give thanks, because children are a miracle gift from God. They really are. And every society that's ever been successful in any sense has understood that. The Jewish society had a little better view of children than the Roman society of the first century, but Jesus elevated the position of children and women in society with the gospel. We're going to see that today. So the goal is pretty simple. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. So let us, as believers in Jesus Christ, worship the Lord, and may our homes be a refuge for our children. Wow, what a great picture that is. Now, Jesus has used children in a metaphor in the Gospel of Mark, and he said that good disciples welcome little children, whether it's children of young age or whether it's believers of a young age who haven't known the Lord too long, were to receive them and welcome them. And it's not surprising that after he talked about marriage and divorce, Mark includes a little snippet here about Jesus interacting with children. Pretty familiar verses, no doubt. Mark 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. So, an inspiring story unfolds in a sequence of four events. Adults bring children to Jesus. The disciples rebuke the adults. Jesus instructs his disciples, and then Jesus blesses the children. Adults were bringing children to Jesus. It might be their parents. I would hope believing parents would want to see their kids introduced to Jesus. I hope that's true. And whether it was parents or just adults in general, we don't know. But the process was building, okay? Get the picture. It's a dynamic picture. And there's more and more children, and there's more and more adults bringing these children to Jesus. The crowd is growing, we could say. The word used for child here means a child 12 years old and younger, okay? That's the way it's specifically used in the scripture. And this is the last mention of children in the Gospel of Mark. Now, people have been bringing children to Jesus all through this story, haven't they? Do you remember Jairus, the synagogue ruler? He went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, my daughter is sick. Will you please come to my home and heal her?" And you remember the story as it unfolded, that it took some time, and by the time they got there, the child had died, but Jesus raised her from the dead. Yes, he took his little girl to Jesus. How about that Syrophoenician woman? You remember her? Wasn't she an amazing model of a parent that concerned for her children? She too had a daughter who was demon-possessed. And though she's a Gentile, she comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, won't you please help my daughter?" And Jesus never sees her daughter. He never goes there. But when she expresses her faith in Jesus, her child was healed. Hallelujah. She went to Jesus. She basically says to Jesus, "Listen, I just need a crumb. You know, I know I'm a Gentile, but I just need a crumb." And a crumb was enough. Jesus raised that little girl out of her demon possession. How about that guy on the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember him? Wow, this poor guy, he also brought his son to Jesus because he was demon-possessed. And if you remember the story, the apostles were not able to cast the demon out. So Jesus cast the demon out. And I remember the story so well because he said something that I say all the time. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Boy, don't we say that so often? Lord, I do believe, help my faith to grow, help my unbelief. So in all these cases, Jesus was showing his compassion, his love, his concern toward children. And what they wanted him to do was just touch these children. Now again, we've seen Jesus touching lepers, touching blind people, touching the sick, and they're healed. They want to touch for their children from Jesus. Clearly, Jesus teaches his disciples the value of children in this story, that he cared for them. Every child should be given the opportunity to be face to face with Jesus. Right? Amen. Why do we have a children's ministry around here? Why are we concerned for the students? Because we want to introduce them to Jesus. Why do we do things like VBS and fall festivals? So we can introduce people, children, to Jesus. Listen, we live in tough days. Our kids are being attacked in ways that you and I never were attacked. You know, I'm not trying to ride a hobby horse here, but I was reading some articles about the internet and the danger that predators are having on the internet for children, trying to persuade children through devious means to harm themselves. And somehow they get satisfaction out of this. Brothers and sisters, we as adults need to be concerned for the children, and parents particularly, and it's a big job, isn't it? But we need to take on the challenge. Our motivation is that parents would be well equipped. Jeff and Karis are going to do an ABF starting in September for parents here. We're going to put resources in your hands. We're going to give instruction so that you can be better equipped to be a parent in your home. And it's going to be great. I mean, I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to go over there with them, you know. But it's just such a blessing that Jeff and Karis have this concern as you do. And may God help us as we make this journey together. Well, everything's going great. And then the text says, but. And you're like, what? Why would there be any but in this story? And then you see it's the disciples who rebuked these adults for bringing children to Jesus. Are you kidding me? The people that are following Jesus, that have dedicated their lives, are rebuking the adults for bringing children to Jesus. And it's a strong word. The word rebuke means that they were angry. They were disapproving what was going on. This is the same verb that's used of Jesus rebuking demons, that's used of Jesus rebuking the winds and the waves in the storm. I mean, it's a very strong word. These disciples are rebuking adults for bringing children to Jesus. And so we go into the margin of the text, right? Because the Bible doesn't tell us why. We don't really know why. We surmise perhaps they felt like children were not that significant. You know, we got something much more important to do here. That they were bothering Jesus. But maybe the worst potential reason is because they wanted to be in control of Jesus and his schedule. Oof. Listen, our job is to see where Jesus is working and get involved with him. That's what we want to do. We don't direct the Lord Jesus. We don't tell him what to do and where to be and what to do. No, no, no. He is the one in control. They are following him. And here they are rebuking these adults in a very stern way. And it's just so frightening. It's just so sad. We need to submit to Jesus. He's in charge. And by the way, if you plan to rebuke anybody, let's take a little rabbit trail trip, okay, in Galatians 6. This is an important passage. Brothers and sisters, obviously written to believers, if someone is caught in a sin, you know what that means? They got trapped. They were surprised by sin. And you know what the word for sin is? It's transgression. They knew what they were doing. They knew it was wrong, but they still got trapped. And what are we supposed to do? What are the brothers and sisters supposed to do? Well, those of you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Yes, you should have a ministry of restoring them. You don't confront them just to feel better that you got it off your chest and you told them off. No, the goal is restore them. It's like setting a broken bone. It's like giving the proper medicine to one who's sick so they can be restored, so they can be healthy. And by the way, if you're in this business, if you're doing this responsibility, do it gently. Do it gently. Parents, do it gently. Your kids, like you, are going to fall into transgressions from time to time. Yes, you need to instruct them. Yes, you need to tell them. But do it gently. Be concerned about their heart, not just their outward behavior. Sometimes as parents, we put it on heavy so we don't look bad. But in this case, he's talking to the church, of course. And he says, watch yourselves or you also will be tempted. Do you notice, I notice in my life, the weaknesses and sins I see in other people are in me. That's part of the reason why I notice them. So when Jesus said, you're looking for that speck in your brother's eye, you got a redwood in your eye. Be aware of that. And he says, because you might be tempted, you might also fall in the same area. Carry each other's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ, the love of Christ. Carry burdens, help one another do better, help one another get restored. And if anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. That was a tough rabbit trail to go down, but important, I think. Now, Jesus instructs his disciples. When Jesus saw this, Jesus always had his eyes open. I need to keep my eyes open. You need to keep your eyes open. In this discipleship training, there are teachable moments that emerge that you can have an impact in somebody's life. And that's the way Jesus has shown us. He did discipleship as he's sharing life together with them. And he was indignant. He was angry. Who's he angry at? Is he angry at the children? Mm-mm. Is he angry at the adults that brought the children? Uh-uh. He's angry at the disciples. And he rebukes them. They were being so inhospitable toward these adults and these children. And so he speaks. There's a time to be quiet and there's a time to speak. And Jesus says really clearly, let the children come to me. Let them come right into my presence face to face. Do not hinder them. It is the same word that we saw just recently as we've been going through Mark when John and the other apostles tried to forbid this man who was casting out demons in Jesus' name. They rebuked him, and it's the same word used here. Do not hinder them. Do not cut them off. Do not reject them in any way. Let them come to me. Because to them is the kingdom. Now, that's a very interesting thing. And then he goes on to explain it a little further. That the NIV says in many translations, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. But actually, it's the word is. Is. It's children like this who are in the kingdom. Truly, amen, solemn statement. I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So what's the point? Is he saying children are teachable and lovable and humble? Well, sometimes they are. But the one thing about children that was true in that society, and to some degree it's still true today, is they're often outcasts. They're often overlooked. And we all come to the King equal at the cross. None of us came with our resume. and said, Lord, it'd be a good idea if you let me in your kingdom. Uh-uh. We came desperate for forgiveness and love and mercy. And he responded, didn't he? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, when you recognize the poverty of your soul and your need and that you can't buy your way in, you can't work your way in, you've got to depend on Jesus totally, you see, those are the ones who enter the kingdom. I think that's the point of what he's trying to teach us here. They're utterly helpless. This childly requirement is true for everybody. No matter how rich you are, or poor you are, or smart you are, or not so smart, or how you look. And Jesus got angry because these children were being forbidden by his own apostles. Who are we? Listen, I can't give a pat on the back for following Jesus. He did it all. He drew me in. He showed me his love. All I could do was cry out for mercy. And the moment I cried out for mercy, he redeemed me. Hallelujah. And that's true for everyone who comes to Jesus Christ. And so, let us be like little children. And finally, he blessed the children. And that's such a blessing to read. He took the children in his arms, he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. Obviously, they were small enough for him to hold them. It shows total acceptance. It shows such a great love and care. Heavenly blessings, both boys and girls, are being blessed here. It's just a precious, precious picture. Do you pronounce blessings on your children? Do you actually take the time to celebrate when they get it right? One of the ways I've tried to do that in my life is the meaning of my children's names. My firstborn son is Timothy. That means one who honors God. I've reminded him many times, honor God. It also can mean one who is precious to God. And he is. Philip means lover of horses. Well, I don't care about horses, but I wanted him to be a man who loved. And he does. He is a very compassionate man. Part of the reason why he helps people as an occupational therapist is because he has great care. And I love that about my son, Phil. My daughter, Katie, her name means consecrated one. And I think that's such a great name. And Benjamin means son of my right hand, which means I hit him a lot. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that. Huh? Actually, the truth is when Ben was first born, so Ben's 10 years younger than his older brothers. He wasn't a surprise. Actually, I will confess to you that as far as I'm concerned, I would have had a much bigger quiver. But my wife said, four's enough. Okay. But when Ben was born, I reached down to him. He's just a newborn baby. And I got my little finger near his fingers, and he grabbed on to my hand. He's Benjamin, son of my right hand. Bless your children. Eat meals with them. Interact with them. They a lot can happen. You know, we've thrown that schedule out the window, and it shouldn't be so. Let us interact graciously and lovingly with our children. They're a blessing from the Lord. One commentator, the preacher's commentary, says, in the light of Psalm 127, we have a choice to make. We can either rely on our vanity or upon God's energy. We can either fool ourselves into believing that we can control things, or we can surrender our false sense of control to the living God. Here is the promise. If we make the surrender, God will build our home. God will guard our city. God will provide for our needs, and God will reward us with fruitfulness to the next generation. Hallelujah. Yeah. Jesus does love the little children. Let me conclude with a song, of course. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I was doing some research on this song and found out that a Philadelphia pastor by the name of Herbert Woolston was the man who wrote that song. He had been an illusionist all his life. He estimated when he died that he had been around a million children. Now, maybe he had estimated right, maybe not, but he loved children. He pastored a church in Fishtown section of Philadelphia. I've been to the church. It's called the East Side Baptist Church. In fact, Betsy's great-grandmother and grandmother attended that church for years. I found it so curious. I didn't tell her yet, but I will. The church under his ministry grew from 176 members to over 1,000 right there in little Fishtown. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. I wanted you to see the stanzas of the song. We never sing these. I don't even know if there's a tune to them, but this is what he said. Jesus calls the children dear. Come to me and never fear. For I love the little children of the world. I will take you by the hand, lead you to the better land. For I love the little children of the world. Jesus is the shepherd true, and he'll always stand by you. For he loves the little children of the world. He's a savior great and strong, and he'll shield you from the wrong. For he loves the little children of the world. I am coming, Lord, to thee, and thy soldier I will be. For he loves the little children of the world, and his cross I'll always bear. And for him I'll do and dare. For he loves the little children of the world. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity today again to be reminded of how great your love is for us. I pray for every adult here, whatever our situation is, single or married, that we will let you build our lives. And Lord, for those of us who have been entrusted with this incredibly wonderful gift of children, help us to love and respect our children. Help us to care for them. Help us to instruct them. And for all of us as adults, Lord, help us to keep children as a priority, for they are not the future of the church. They are the present of this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.